And you know, that's when you hear that remission term, that is always a boost. I have 4 more cycles of treatments left, and then we'll finish up in January, and hopefully by that time we will hear the term full remission. So I would appreciate your continued prayers for not only my health, but just in the way I deal with all of this. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. God, you are a good and gracious God. You have given us so much. You have given us your word that reveals who you are, reveals the depth of your love for us. We pray that as we look at your word today, that we will be changed, that you'll work in our hearts, that those areas that need to come into alignment with you and your character, that you would do that in our lives. And we do all this, we ask all this because we know that you want to change us into your character. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. What's the rest of the lyric? They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Or if you are of my generation, maybe you are more familiar with the old hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And a lot of you know that that verse, or those two songs, come from verses in Lamentations. But I think a lot of us have never really read through Lamentations. It's not one of your, I would say, one of your go-to books. And so what I would like to do today is I want to start us looking at Lamentations, and from there explore a character trait of God that is so important. So start by turning to Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 21 to 23. And I'll be using the ESV version. Starting with verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We're familiar with that verse, and that is what I would sometimes call a feel-good verse. That's the type of verse that you might see stitched on a pillow or something like that. And I have no problem with people stitching verses on pillows. I think sometimes we need reminders of those things. But when you look at that verse in the context of all of Lamentations, it takes on even more depth. The historical context of Lamentations is that it was written by Jeremiah not long after the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah's ministry began during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was the last good king of Judah, and he brought a revival. But after Josiah died, there was 3 bad kings. And so Jeremiah would have seen the decline, the spiritual death throes of Judah. He would have seen its 20-year subjugation to the Babylonian Empire, he would have seen the total destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC after a siege. And that total destruction is the walls, the temple, everything. And he sees that, and he writes Lamentations to express his grief about what has happened. And so what I'd like to do is show you a few of the verses that surround this statement about the Lord's steadfast love. Travis, if you would. So starting off, he says, Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Go ahead, next one. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. They, the children, cry to their mothers, "Where's bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? And that's how that last verse is how Lamentations ends. There is no answer from God. In the midst of all that, how is it possible that he writes this verse? But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There seems to be a disconnect between that and everything that surrounds it. So how is it possible for him to do this? He can do that because of his reliance on an attribute of God that is wrapped up in a word, a Hebrew word pronounced hesed. And actually, if you're supposed to pronounce it right, you should have a little cough in there, kind of a K-H, and I'm not going to try to do that. But this word hesed is a character trait of God that Jeremiah relies on and that allows him to make a statement like that in the midst of all this destruction. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to explore with you this word hesed. The problem that can occur when we look at a singular word is that it can become kind of academic. So we have this little bit of knowledge about the word hesed and we tuck it into our little spiritual bank, and at the opportune time, then we bring it out. We say, oh, I know what hesed means, and blah, blah, blah. And that's not what I want. Hopefully this morning that our understanding of the word hesed will be more than Bible trivia for us. Rather, We want to see how it reflects a character trait of God that it should impact our view of Him and how we relate to each other. The problem in translating a word like hesed is that it doesn't have a singular meaning. When I was in Papua New Guinea, there was a term in Tokpisin, which is the national trade language, called Gutplasindown, which basically means good sitting or good life. And when we think about the good life here in America, we think, well, I have this money and I don't have any bills and I have two cars in the garage and so on. But in Papua New Guinea, that term Gutplasindown covers much more than that. It refers to an overall state of well-being, of peace, of harmony with those around you. It's this holistic concept that is both spiritual and material wholeness. It implies social harmony and a balanced relationship with the community and environment. And so that singular word, Gutplasindown, good life, is not just one thing. It's this broad idea. Hesed is the same thing. The term is, the term is more of a concept to be described rather than, or a concept to be described rather than just a term to be defined. It's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. About half of those are in the Psalms. In fact, there is one psalm where it occurs 26 times. In Psalm 136, every introductory idea is followed by the phrase in the I believe the NIV or the King James, it would be His mercy endures forever. That is the word hesed. 26 times the writer of the psalm says this character trait about God, His mercy or His hesed endures forever. It is a word that can describe the relationship between people, but most often it describes the relationship between God and man. You'll see it translated in different ways depending on your version. It will be translated as mercy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, loyalty. It includes all those meanings, and so one singular word does not suffice. Some translators have gone to using two words. The ESV says steadfast love. The NASV says loving kindness. You'll find the term loyal love. I really like the term steadfast. And maybe it's because I grew up reading fairy tales about the steadfast tin soldier and that idea of something that is immovable, something that does not budge. It's there in place. But when you think about the word steadfast, it doesn't have that idea of that loyalty. And so maybe steadfast, loyal love is the way to describe that. It is. It was a significant concept in covenant relationships in the Old Testament. And a covenant wasn't just a business agreement for them. It wasn't simply something that was transactional. Covenants were binding agreements that required loyalty and faithfulness from both parties. And while it involves emotion, it goes far beyond emotion. It's not just a warm feeling. It's a love that goes beyond duty, and it's compelled to act because of a strong commitment and affection. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says that it combines the ideas of affection, generosity, enduring commitment all into one. It describes an act of promise-keeping loyalty that is motivated by deep personal care. It's the kind of love that someone demonstrates when they're keeping a promise, when a desire to be loyal to their promise motivates them to go above and beyond and be, as Mackey put it, super generous, more than what you would expect. But when we describe or define hesed, it's still kind of abstract. And so what I want to do is take you through some passages in the Old Testament where we see hesed in action to help us understand what it's like. I'd like to start in Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. It says, "The Lord passed before him," and him was Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands.'" So those two terms where you see steadfast love twice, that's that word hesed. So what's the context of God saying this? Not long before God makes this proclamation about himself, the Israelites had fallen into idolatry with the golden calf. God has rescued them from Egypt. He defeats Pharaoh. He brings them into the desert. He supplies for them. And then Moses goes up on the mountain in order to receive the law from God. And when that is happening, they get tired of waiting, and so they decide to create, with the help of Aaron, their own gods. And when this happens, God basically says to Moses, "You know what, Moses? I want to destroy these people. I'm going to take them out. I will take you and I will make you a great nation." And Moses pleads with God and God relents. That's in chapter 32. Not long after, we have this statement by God about himself. Moses has asked God, he said, "I want to see your glory." And God says, "Okay, but you can't fully see my glory." But he passes in front of Moses, and God makes that statement about himself. This is not Moses' statement about himself. This is God saying, "This is who I am. I am a God who is merciful and gracious, and I abound in hesed," in this attribute of being loyal to the covenant that I have made with you. And when you think about what has just happened with them going into idolatry and then God making this statement about himself, it's astounding that he would set that up as such a beginning attribute about himself, because you would expect judgment. And he said, "No, I'm a God of hesed. I'm a God who is faithful to the covenant that I've made, the covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant that I've made with you, Israel. I am faithful to that covenant." Later on, we see a similar situation again in Numbers chapter 14. So if you would turn to Numbers chapter 14, And in the context of this, Israel has come to Canaan. Moses has sent out the 12 spies. They've come back and they said, the land is beautiful, the land is great, but there's giants in the land. We can't do this. And they actually go into rebellion. They talk about stoning Moses. And God again says, you know what? I just want to take them out. I don't want to deal with them. But look at what Moses says to God. With verse 17. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Moses said, God, this is what you told me about yourself back there on Sinai, that you are a gracious God, that you have steadfast love, that you keep you are faithful to the covenant that you have made. So, God, because of that, do not do to these people what you want to do, okay? Forgive them. And once again, while there is consequences for their behavior, God does not reject them. God is loyal to that covenant that he has made. But we also see that hesed is used between people. One of the best examples is David and Jonathan. David, as you know, he kills Goliath. He rises in the ranks. Saul is jealous and on several occasions tries to kill him. But Jonathan, Saul's son, has made a covenant with David. It says that after David killed Goliath and he came back and reported everything, that Jonathan's heart was knit with David and he becomes a loyal friend of David. And in 1 Samuel, Jonathan knows that he probably will not be the next king. He knows that David will probably take the kingship under God's direction. And he asked David to make a covenant with him. And he says, if I'm still alive after these battles, show me the hesed of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your hesed from my house forever when the Lord cuts off all the enemies of David. And Jonathan makes this covenant with David that he will continue to show steadfast love. At that time, if you're a king, if you're not in the line of ascension and you take over the kingship, one of the first things that you do is you get rid of any possible opponents. And so, by all standards of that time, David should have not made a covenant like that. To make a promise to someone who could be a rival for your throne, that was unheard of. But David makes that covenant with Jonathan. He fulfills that covenant later on in 2 Samuel, and I'd like you to take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, David has ascended to the throne. He has defeated his enemies. Things are looking good. And now would be the time to really establish your throne by taking out any possible rivals. And those rivals would be anybody from the line of Saul. But look at what David does instead. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, it says, "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And that word kindness there is the word hesed. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the hesed, the kindness of God to him?' And Ziba reveals that, yeah, there is Mephibosheth, who is a son of Saul, I'm sorry, a son of Jonathan, who is crippled. Both legs had been damaged when he was young. And David, instead of taking him out, says, "This is a way that I can fulfill the covenant that I made." But he doesn't just find out about Mephibosheth. He invites Mephibosheth into the palace. He says, "You will eat at my table. You will sit here and be like one of my own." And so he goes beyond just kindness. He goes into super, as Mackie put it, super generosity in showing this steadfast love to Mephibosheth. And what I want you to notice is two things. First of all, David realizes that his hesed comes first of all from the hesed of God. Because he says, "Is there anyone that I can show hesed to?" And then he says, "Is there anyone I can show the hesed of God to? The steadfast love, the steadfast loyalty of God to." David recognizes that his display of steadfast loyalty to Mephibosheth, to the covenant that he made, is because of the hesed that God has already shown David. The other thing that you should notice is that David's hesed seeks an opportunity. He doesn't wait around. He actively goes out and says, "Is there someone from the line of Jonathan that I can show this to?" So he actively seeks to find a way to express this loyalty to Jonathan and the covenant that he made. There are numerous other examples, and we can't look at all the examples of hesed in the Old Testament. But David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, after he has committed adultery with Bathsheba, he starts off and he says, "Based on your hesed, God, forgive my sin." If you think about what David did, David arranges the murder of a man. He takes his wife, he commits adultery with her, and yet after all that, he comes back and he says, "God, I don't deserve this, but because of your unfailing kindness, because of your chesed, because of your steadfast loyalty, because of the covenant that you have made with me, forgive my sin. And God does. And once again, it wasn't like there was no consequences. But still that forgiveness is because of this character trait of God. One of the most interesting uses of chesed is in Jonah. And if you would turn to Jonah chapter 4, and I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Jonah. God calls Jonah and says, go to Nineveh, proclaim destruction and judgment on them. He does it, and Nineveh repents. And Jonah is so angry that God would show that kind of mercy to this empire that was known for its savagery. And in Jonah chapter 4, after God relents from the judgment he's going to bring, in chapter 4, at the beginning it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in chesed, in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. His phrasing there goes right back to what God said about himself in Exodus, that he is merciful, he is slow to anger, and his chesed, his steadfast love, is something that abounds. It's not just a small amount. It's a huge amount. God has no obligation to the Assyrian Empire. They are not part of his people. They are wicked. And yet, even to them, God is willing to show this graciousness, this abounding love. Chesed is not used in the New Testament. The New Testament writers, since they wrote in Greek, did not have a word for chesed. They did not have a term that expressed that broad range of meaning of the Hebrew. And so instead, they used the term agape, which has a similar meaning but does not convey everything about the Old Testament term. But perhaps one of the ways that Paul best expresses that idea of chesed is in Ephesians, when he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And in that verse, he uses the term mercy. He uses the term love. He uses the term grace. He uses the term kindness. In that verse, that kind of wraps up that whole idea of chesed for the New Testament writer. So what do we do with our knowledge of chesed? Like I said, I don't want this to be a little bit of Bible trivia that we tuck away. Let me suggest two things. One is to recognize every day the chesed of God to us. When Jeremiah says that your mercies are new every day, that is absolutely true. When you wake up in the morning, wake up and say, God, thank you for your chesed. Thank you for your unfailing love to me. Thank you for your loyalty to the covenant that you have made with me. Because if we are a believer, we have a covenant with God. It's the covenant that Christ made when he died on the cross. So first of all, start with just being grateful for that steadfast love of God every morning or every evening. And you go to bed, God, thank you for the chesed that you have shown me today. I think the other way that this should affect our lives is that we as believers, you as North Umpqua Bible Fellowship, are called to be a community of chesed. Now, we as believers do not have a formal covenant with each other. We've not sworn some oath of loyalty. But I think we have something that goes deeper than that. We are the body of Christ. That whole idea that together in Christ we are one body, I think goes beyond the simple idea of simply a sworn covenant. Spiritually, God has brought us together. And that chesed should be a mark of us as disciples of Christ in the way that we relate to one another. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's not just some warm feeling about, oh, when I see you, and there's nothing wrong with warm feelings for each other, but it's much more than that. That love for one another is the love that commits to the relationship and to the well-being of the other person. In 1 Peter, Peter says, love each other deeply. And you might look at that as show chesed to one another deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And you know as well as I do that there is not always total agreement within the body of Christ, that there are conflicts that occur. It's no news to you that right now, America is very politically polarized, and that polarization can come into the church and infect the church. And we will sometimes find ourselves on different sides of issues and sometimes in sharp disagreement. But in the midst of those disagreements, we must remember that our relationship, our interactions, should always be characterized by that attribute of God, that chesed, that willingness to go one step further, that loyalty to the relationship that we have with each other. So, as you go into this week, keep in mind the chesed of God. Make it a practice, like I said, to in the morning when you wake up, say, God, thank you for the chesed you will show me today. And as we interact with each other, even in the difficult circumstances, be willing to follow the character of God and show that steadfast love, that loyalty to each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are loyal to us. We thank you that your steadfast love never ceases. Lord, in spite of our failures, in spite of our rebellion at times, we know that you are loyal to the covenant that you have made with us through the blood of Christ. So, Lord, remind us of those things. Make us grateful every day for that steadfast love that you have shown us. And Lord, may we reflect in our relationships with each other, in our interactions always, that character of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.